Well, once again, good morning. It is a honor and a privilege to be asked to speak. Like I said before, big shoes to fill. I have tremendous respect for Jim and his knowledge. He's a scholar. I don't plan on, I guess you can call it preaching, but I don't speak from a position of authority. God gave me a message, and I studied scripture, and I'm sharing with you what I found. So, but before I start that, I want to tell a story. When I was my senior, the summer before my senior year in high school, I attended a leadership camp. We went and got training. We were to be the representatives or the teachers for middle school kids. And it was a leadership camp designed to develop student leaders in alcohol, drug, and tobacco prevention. And so we attended some training. One of the things that we, part of our training was that there were going to be some handicapped students attending this camp. And we were instructed, as much as you can, do not help these kids with their day in, day out routines. They need to learn independence. That's part of what the camp is for, is to be leaders, and they need to be able to do things on their own. So taking in that message, my roommate and I decided to get up early to have breakfast because the handicapped students had to get up early because it took them longer. So we decided to get up early and have breakfast with them. And we're sitting down, and across from us sits a young man. His name was Eric, and he had red hair, so I always call him Eric the Red. And he had a condition where he was pretty much paralyzed on half of his body. He only had use of one hand. And he sits down in front of us. Now, this was 35 years ago. So if you remember, they probably still have them, the little miniature boxes of cereal, right? That's what he sat down with. And he proceeded to spend a lot of time trying to open that thing up. I had trouble doing it with two good hands. He was doing it, and the whole time we're like, we can't help him. He's supposed to do it himself. And he's turning red in the face. And finally, after wrestling with it, couldn't get it, he grabbed his plastic butter knife and stabbed it. And slowly lifted it up and sawed the top off of this thing. And we were like, finally. And then he took out the bag. And the bag were childproof. They didn't tear. They didn't have tearaway openings to them. And I was eating, trying not to make it look like I was really worried about him, concerned. But the whole time, we were like, we can't help him. He's got to do it himself. So he slowly bites onto the one end and starts gnawing on it to get a hole in it. And he's red in the face. His face was more red than his hair. And he's sweating. And he finally gets it open and pours it into the cereal bowl. And then a milk carton came out. And he had to open the milk carton. And it was more of the same. More of the same of us just sitting there going, oh, Lord, please just help him get this open. And finally, after what seemed like forever, he got the milk open. He poured the milk into the bowl, grabbed the spoon, put it in, and he slid it over and started feeding a young man who was completely paralyzed. Anybody going to cry? Here, myself and my roommate thought, boy, we're going to change these kids' lives. We're going to teach them, and Eric taught us what it means to be a good neighbor. I wasn't a Christian at that time. I was a believer, but I didn't really follow Jesus. And little did I know that Jesus was preparing this for me to say, hey, this is my Proverbs in real life. Because now that I'm a Christian, I think back on that story, and I think of the Good Samaritan. And that's what I'd like to read for today. That is in Luke 10, 25 through 27, or 37. And what I'd like to do is just read through the whole thing and then kind of come back through it and dissect it and talk about it in length. Now, this is a time Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. He's taking a long way around to getting there, because when he gets to Jerusalem, that's leading to his end. And he's in a city. I couldn't find which city he's in, but while he's there, somebody asks a question. So we're going to read verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So, going back to the beginning, it says, "Behold, a lawyer." Now, this isn't, I'm sure most of you know this, this isn't a lawyer like we're used to in these days. This is somebody who is an expert in the law, Mosaic law. And whenever, this is not an uncommon occurrence in the Bible. There are always these situations occurring where these know-it-alls want to test Jesus. It happens. This is not the only time. And whenever this happens, in my mind, now this is not biblical, but in my mind, this is what I see. I have a pet peeve. When I was in school, if the teacher was talking and some group was over here talking, it drove me nuts. And even as an adult, if there's a management meeting or whatever, and there's some guys talking because they think they already know what, they don't need to listen, it annoys me. And this is what I think about when I read this lawyer wanting to test Jesus. Because I get this, have you ever seen Good Will Hunting? The bar scene where the college student comes in and starts quoting all the things he's reading. And that's the kind of pompous attitude I picture with these guys. And they're nudging each other like, you know, this guy thinks he knows the law. We know the law. And they're like, yeah, he's out here talking and telling us how we're supposed to live. Let's ask him how we get eternal life. If he's the Son of God, let's ask him. I'm not going to ask him. Why don't you ask him? So he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And I can just picture them snickering with each other. And notice, they are afflicted by the same thing that we are still afflicted with today. They think there is something they can do to inherit eternal life. And we all know it is not by acts that we are saved. But of course, Jesus knows that this is a lawyer, that he's an expert. And he just says, "Well, what is it written? What's written? You know what it is." And he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5. This says, "You shall love the Lord your God." It's the first time we're given this commandment. And then he throws in, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." incidentally, that's this tattoo right here, too. It's a banner that has Deuteronomy 6:5, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul. And it's nailed to my hand. 6:8 says, bind these words to your hand as a symbol. So that's why I chose to do that. The early Jews took it very seriously, too. They would actually carry, have bracelets with little scrolls with Deuteronomy 6:5 on it. So he answers correctly. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do so and you shall live. But I'm sorry if I'm the only one that feels this way. I still think these guys are smart, Alex. And they go, we're supposed to love our neighbor as yourself? Ask him who our neighbor is. He's not going to know. He's not going to know who our neighbor is. And they say, no, you ask him. Hey, Jesus, who's our neighbor? So Jesus then continues to tell him the story of a certain man. Does anybody else's Bible say anything other than, because it describes a certain man in 30, and then in 31 it says a certain priest. Does anybody else say anything else other than a certain priest? It makes me wonder, in this crowd, were there any priests that may have behaved this way? Were there any lawyers or Levites that may have neglected somebody in need? Anyway, their reaction is a very human thing to do anyways. Deuteronomy 6:5, of course he's going to know it because a faithful Jew would be reciting that scripture at least twice a day. Anyways, as part of their faith. And when Jesus tells them to do this and you shall live, you know, follow this Deuteronomy 6:5, he's not saying that you're actually doing something. He's demonstrating that love and obedience to God is a natural result of placing your faith in the Lord. Those who believe in Jesus and follow him will receive eternal rewards. So we have this man who's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a 17-mile journey. And it is well known for having thieves and robbers along the way. Not very smart to be traveling alone. And it says that this particular man, the robbers, strip him of his clothing, wound him, and depart. They don't say that they took anything else. Maybe that's all he had was his clothing. But they leave him half dead. Now, I thought this was unique. The wording "by chance," this is the only time it's used in the New Testament. The "by chance," and I thought it was kind of odd because Jesus, being the creator of the world, saying, "Yeah, by chance." Well, nothing happens by chance. But that being said, a priest sees this man dying on the side of the road, and doesn't just ignore him, he walks by on the other side. And a Levite does the same thing. So there are many debates on why they chose to walk by on the other side or to ignore him. Maybe they thought the guy was already dead, and there are certain Jewish laws that prohibit touching a corpse. Maybe they thought it was a trap. Maybe they thought the robbers were still there. But not the behavior that you would expect a priest and a Levite to have. And then a Samaritan comes by. I understood that there was animosity between Jews and Samaritans, but I didn't know how bad it was. So, excuse me. I looked up. Why? Does anybody know why the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other so much? You do? Yeah, it had a lot to do with their faith. It starts back in the Book of Kings. King Solomon ruled over the Israelites. And the Israel got divided up when they were conquered by, there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom in Israel, and they both had their own kings. And because they were separate, they were also weakened. And when they became corrupt in their own sin, God warned them they needed to change their ways. They didn't change their ways. And ultimately, both regions got conquered by outside forces. The Assyrians attacked and took over the kingdom in the north. And they were led off as captain. Many of the people were led off as slaves, captives. And then the southern kingdom was conquered by the Babylonians. But the people that stayed behind in the northern kingdom, they were Israelites, but they stayed and started intermingling with pagans and people of other cultures, and then started claiming that they had the new religion, they worshiped the right God. So the Jews did not think of they thought of them as half-breeds, basically, and they disagreed religiously, they disagreed ethnically, and they were in slavery for many, many years. Ultimately, when Nehemiah in the 5th century curries favor with the current king, he was able to return to Jerusalem because Jerusalem had been destroyed. And the temple had been destroyed, and Nehemiah, as we all know, goes back to rebuild the temple. The Samaritans, they did everything they could to try to interfere with the rebuilding of the empire, or the rebuilding of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. They helped the enemies of the Jews by giving information and allowing a road to attack them. They even went as far, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but they found evidence that the Samaritans would launch dead pigs into the temple grounds because they're Jewish. When that happened, everything had to stop, and they had to re-sanctify the ground, they had to cleanse everything. There was a whole procedure that they'd have. It was a pretty horrible thing to do. And after Jerusalem was built, what created more animosity was Jewish criminals could escape and go to Samaria, and it was a sanctuary for them. So they would, and of course, if you were a Jewish criminal, the Jews wanted you captive, the Samaritans were going to welcome you in and give you sanctuary. So another reason why they don't like each other. So after a priest and a Levite, God's high priest. Was that somebody who just ran out and slammed the door? Okay. Jesus says a Samaritan approaches. Imagine the jaws dropping. And this religious leader says a Samaritan comes and sees this man, and he bandaged him, and he poured oil on the wounds. The oil was used for soothing wounds, and wine he poured on the wound. The wine was used to disinfect. But he didn't just treat him in his wounds. He put him on his own horse, or his own animal, it says, and walked with him to an inn. Took care of him while I was there, so we can assume maybe he bought him food, got him more medical supplies, medical treatment. And then when he left, he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii, which was a denarii was equivalent of 2 days' wages. So 2 denarii was 4 days' wages. It was the equivalent of about $140. Incidentally, if any of you are in possession of an authentic denarii, or if you find one, it's worth like $4,300 now. So, yeah, keep your eyes open. He says, gives him the denarii and says, take care of him. I often wondered, who was this innkeeper who agreed to do dealings with the Samaritan? So it doesn't tell us what city they're in, but money talks, I guess. So, and he says, when I come again. So that tells me is, well, maybe they know each other. This innkeeper knows this Samaritan because he's made this journey several times, and he's, I'm coming back again anyways. Take care of him, and I will repay you when I return. So then Jesus says, which of these people was a neighbor to the man in need? And he answers, he who showed mercy on him. Notice the lawyer he didn't even want to say the words Samaritan. He said the one who showed mercy. And maybe he didn't want to cast disparaging words on the priest and Levite. And I wonder, it makes me wonder, does Jesus know something about these people that are there? Does he know that something like this has happened? Kind of like the, you know, when he's writing in the sand as they bring the woman caught in adultery. I often wonder, was he writing in the sand? Because he knows. He didn't even say, he says, the one who showed mercy. And then, true to Jesus' form, he says, go and do likewise. Now, I like to go back and to the lawyer in the beginning, because if this was like a lawyer that we're familiar with, the lawyer's job is to find evidence or present evidence in defense or in prosecution of somebody. If that lawyer would have examined or known anything about Jesus, his real life, he would have found evidence of mercy and grace, not just good works. And at this point, news had traveled about Jesus and the good things that he'd done. There wouldn't be very much. I wonder what kind of evidence the priest and Levite, if somebody examined their life, what kind of evidence you would find. Because your neighbor can be anybody. Your neighbor could be your physical neighbor that lives next to you, could be a coworker, could be the person that is across from you at the gas pump pumping gas. It could be the person stopped in the middle of the aisle at the grocery store wasting your time. It could be the guy who cuts you off in traffic. It could be a person you saw picking up somebody else's trash. It could be a farmer, a teacher, a hooker, or a preacher. There's fruit in what we do. Jesus says they will know us by the fruit that we bear. And I tell my kids and their significant others, how do you want people to know you? What fruit do you want them to know you by? And I use the examples like, are you throwing around onion seeds? Because most of them don't like onions. Are you throwing around onion seeds or weeds or thorns, thistles? Or are you planting good fruit? You're going to get back, you're going to reap what you sow. So, not just who is our neighbor, but sometimes we become daunted by the vastness of need in our society, and we think, I can't really make a difference. So, you can. And for that, I have another story. This is a made-up story, and it's been around for a long time, and if you've heard it, then just bear with me. It's a story about a man walking on a beach, and tide had just receded, and the beach is covered with thousands of starfish that are going to die. You're shaking your head, you've heard it. thousands of starfish that are going to die. And the man thinks to himself, much maybe like the Levite and the priest, all these thousands of starfish, there's nothing I can do. I'm not going to make a difference because I'm only one person and there's thousands of starfish. So he just ignores them, walks over them, walks on them, until he sees in the distance something moving around frantically. He doesn't know what it is. And as he gets closer, he realizes it's a little girl. And this little girl is frantically running back and forth, grabbing starfish and throwing them into the ocean. She is, much like Eric the Red, red in the face and sweating and determined. And the man decides that he knows better. Just like the group of guys I envisioned trying to test Jesus, I'm going to teach this little girl a lesson. And he stops her and says, "What are you doing? Why are you working so hard?" She says, "All of these starfish are going to die if we don't do anything." He goes, "Look at how many there are. You haven't even scratched the surface. You're one little girl. You can't make a difference." And the little girl clenches her jaw, picks up a starfish, and throws it as hard as she can into the ocean. And she marches back to that man and says, "I bet I made a difference to that one." It's not just about acknowledging who your neighbors are. It's doing something about it. The Bible tells us to not just be readers of the word, but to be doers of the word. So I have two questions, and I apologize. I don't talk as long as Jim does. This is Sitka, right?
Yes.
I leave you with two questions, because that's what Jesus would frequently do. He would ask you a question when teaching you. First of all is, how are you preparing your seeds? Because your seeds bear fruit, and the fruit is the evidence of whether or not you are a follower of Jesus Christ, because that's how it will be known. Are you preparing good seeds? And my advice on how to cultivate good seeds is to read the Bible and absorb it, to internalize it. And if that's a challenge for you, then just dedicate yourself to learning it, not just reading it, studying it. That produces good seeds, and then put it into action. So my first question is, how are you preparing your seeds to bear fruit and to leave evidence? The second question is, if you were accused of being a follower of Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I, for one, know that I fail. And I pray that my seeds find fertile ground. But I know that tomorrow's another day, and tomorrow I could fail again. I don't ask that to challenge you or to make you feel bad, but it's something we have to ask ourselves every day. Because He died for us, we should live for Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you at this time and ask for your blessing upon our days to come. We can ponder all the wrongs that we have done, but you've laid a path before us. And help us, Lord, to be focused on the cross. Help us to empty us of ourselves, to tear down our own kingdoms and queendoms, so that we can acknowledge your kingdom and that it be the only one standing. Empty ourselves, Lord, so we can be filled with you. Bless us, give us new eyes to see our neighbors and bless us with wisdom on how we can serve our neighbors. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Help them and lead them towards the life with you in Christ's name. Amen.